So have you seen Tim Burton's Christmas movie, The Nightmare Before Christmas? Yes, if you haven't, you should. It's so good. And the music's fabulous. So if you've seen it, do you know the part where Jack is up in his tower and he's like, what does it mean? What does it mean? And like he has all these experiments going. Does anyone remember that part? Yeah. So that's me, the third week in Advent. We are working through kind of the cosmology of the ancient Hebrews and what signs meant, right? In the contemporary context of our own cosmology and all we know through science. I mean, science is real, but I think we have to be careful not to say use science as making the ancient Hebrews look stupid, right? Like that's kind of what I'm trying to walk a line on there. And so we're pulling all of these threads together. And last week we talked about how every week in Advent there is this kind of like fluctuating message of look up, get prepared, prepare the way. And then what we're being told we're preparing the way for is like very scary and threatening. And how what we learned when we look back is that Jesus wasn't who we thought Jesus was going to be. Like this violent overthrow of the Roman Empire. That Jesus came with this completely different message. But when we look at in a fuller picture of what the Hebrew cosmology was, the significance of Jesus' birth is even more expanded. And so I printed on the front of our bulletins today an image of what, simply put, how the world existed for the people who were writing the Bible. So, and there is some really beautiful parallels to how we see the world today. So, for the biblical writers, for the ancient Hebrews, there was a linear understanding of the world, right? So you looked up and there was heaven. And then you looked down right under our feet was Sheol, which is kind of, it's not hell, but it's what we would think of as hell, like the dark, deep place. When you looked up, there was a dome. And this dome would be like, there's not a word for it in English or even Latin. It's a Hebrew word. And the closest description would be like a thin piece of metal that was like beaten out. And it was beaten out so much that there were like tiny little holes in it. And so this dome was very much, if this were the world, it would kind of look like this. It was what held the waters back from coming down on earth, but the top, the roof of the earth, was also the floor of heaven. And so God like literally lived in heaven. And the Hebrew word for heaven is plural, heavens, because it meant both the sky and the place where which God lives. And so we still have some of this residual language, right? Like when it starts to rain really hard, we'll say, and the heavens opened. when we think of heaven, we still habitually think up. When we think of hell in any sort of sense of even if it's not a physical place, I think our hearts feel pulled down. And so the interesting part is that in this landscape, in this worldview that Jesus is being born into, it's a huge theological shift. That before Jesus is born, there are thin places or there are places where the heavens will open and earth and heaven will co-mingle. Biblically, they coexist. They cannot exist without each other. In the Bible, when the earth is made new, heaven will be made new also. God is eternal, but heaven, just like earth, will one day be recreated. So these two places, these two physical places represent where God is and where humans are, but they can intermingle. The way we see this most clearly in the Hebrew Bible is through the temple, where God lives or can come into being on earth. What happens when Jesus is born is that all of a sudden, God isn't limited just to a place, but is manifest into a person that exists on earth, which means now God resides with humanity. Which is the goal all along. That all of the communications throughout the Hebrew Bible and into the New Testament are God trying to be involved in humanity's life. And that this worldview, even though it's so much different, their cosmology is so much different than how we understand the world to be today. This idea of who God is, the divine presence of the world, wanting to be interactive, wanting to be close and intimate, while still feeling so transcendent, so mysterious, so far away, that still remains. Jesus comes into the world and truly is, for the Hebrew people, the light of the world. It is a gigantic shift in how they understood God to exist and how their worldview was posed. So today when we talk about making the shift between the ages, which we talked about last week, how we are shifting between this age of Pisces and age of Aquarius, and that this is a long, dramatic shift. It's not something that happens on March 30th, 2023. It's something that happens over a long span of time. And this switch is something that's inviting us once again to make a connection between our cosmology, how we know the world to be, and who Jesus is in our lives. Our scripture today is this beautiful telling of King Ahaz, who I'm not sure, we'll have to ask Michael, am I saying that right? Oh, come on, Michael, you're the one I lean on for all this stuff. So King Ahaz is like, if you have ever been in the middle of doing something and you're like basically done with it, and someone walks into the room and they're like, oh, are you working on this? I can help you. And you're like thinking in the back of your head, you don't want to hurt their feelings, but also you're like almost done. And you know they're going to do it a completely different way than you. And so you're like balancing. Oh no, it's okay. That's King Ahaz in the scripture. Isaiah comes to King Ahaz because he's in crisis. These two other countries they're going to work together. They formed an alliance. And King Ahaz, who was king of Judah, is like, he knows that this means that they could be completely ruined. And so he's already dealt with it in the best way he knows how, which is actually like the worst possible way. He's formed an allegiance with Assyria, which is this huge monster country that's going to come and eat them up in a few chapters. So Isaiah arrives and is like, hey, hold strong. The worst thing you could do is form an alliance with Assyria. And King Ahaz is like, uh-huh, because he's already done it. And Isaiah's like, well, just ask for a sign. And God will give you a sign to give you confidence that, like, not doing what you've just done is the best thing. And the sign can be as tall as heaven and as deep as Sheol. Just ask for it. And King Ahaz says, no, I don't need a sign. So Isaiah turns and says, well, I will give you a sign anyway. A boy will be born to a virgin. That we, looking back, reread into the text is Jesus. Which is okay. But in the 8th century when this is written, the meaning was that King Ahaz would have a son. So here is where I'm stuck. Let's pretend we are King Ahaz right now. And we know that we have the responsibility to care for all of our people and also to listen to God, to stay in relationship with God, right? And we've made this deal, the best deal that we think we can to save our people, but we also know that it's the worst deal to be faithful to God. And we're stuck in this place. So Isaiah, this prophet who is a messenger of God, comes and gives us this sign that says, you're going to have a baby. What? Like, how does that help anything? Really? Has anybody ever gotten the news that they are going to have a child and been like, oh, security, like stability, no more financial worries, everything's going to be great? The sign that Isaiah brings in this moment seems so disconnected from the situation at hand, from the immediate crisis. And yet, later on, here we sit in a global climate crisis, pumping carbon into the air and knowing that our earth is growing warmer, that we're threatening the grace of our habitable zone. And yet we cling to the same promise of a child being born, the same gift of love, the same hope that in spite of all destruction and all chaos and all unknown and all that is beyond our control to fix, God's sign to us is a promise of new life in the form of a child. We know that the populations in our country are going down, and when they survey young people, one of the greatest reasons that people aren't having children or are having less children are the very real reasons of climate change. And that makes complete sense to me. There's a responsibility of bringing a child into the world. And when we lean deep into our cosmology and realize the fragility of our universe, it's scary to think of making the next step of committing to a new generation. I imagine this is very much how King Ahaz felt in the midst of war and uncertainty. And yet, then and after and now, God offers sign of rebirth, of children, of love. It is impossible, I believe, not to have some love and connection, even for the most broken of us, to a newborn child. Not to feel some hope when we have a baptism, or when we see someone having a baby shower, or when we see someone announcing that they're going to have a baby. There's something innate within us that interprets that as a sign beyond our understanding that things are continuing, that things are ongoing, that everything in that moment will be okay. And to me, that is actually the gift of Christmas, this tunnel vision. Our galaxy, our cosmology has become so much larger, so much more overwhelming. We know that we are one planet in a universe of many, many planets, stars and nebulas. We know that we are living in the grace of this habitable zone where we reside on the side of the sun that allows us to be not too hot and not too cold. That in our time of history, things happen to be just right. We are a people that are experiencing in our cosmology the grace of pure love in the breath of each and every moment that we take. And while we clamor to try and keep that forever and do our best to honor that gift, we know that there are things that are beyond our control, like other people and corporations and practices that maybe we don't agree with. And yet God says a child will be born. And so today we rest in that promise, a promise of love, that even in the midst of all struggle, of all crisis and chaos, something magical, something magnificent waits just around the corner. Amen.